Tonight, if you'll take your Old Testament, we're studying again the book of Hosea. We're in chapter 4 as we now get into the details of the actual prophecy that Hosea gave in view of the background of his own family situation. Just as a very brief summary of the first three chapters, Hosea is told to go and find a woman who is of the very heartbeat, as it were, of the spiritual philosophy of the land. He marries a woman by the name of Gomer. They have three children. And then she leaves them, not just her husband. She leaves her kids and goes out, as we say, into the far country. While in the far country, she is used and abused. And then God turns around and tells him, go buy her. And in chapter 3, that's exactly what he did. There was a restoration now of Hosea's wife and to their relationship and their marriage. And now, as it were, bygones are bygones. And this is now God's appeal to the nation. You have left me, as Gomer had left Hosea. He took her back. I will take you back. So this is a book on the great love of God. When hearts are broken, God can heal the brokenhearted. God can heal the brokenhearted in Hosea's case. He can heal the brokenhearted in any case. But in chapter 4, as just the song that we've sung, and I didn't tell Kim to lead that song, though I'm glad he did. How would you like to live in a world where there is no knowledge of God whatsoever? Just live in a country, live in an area where nobody believes in God where you're living. You may be the only one. Well, for all practical purposes, that's what had happened in the northern kingdom. And it's ultimately going to trickle down to the southern kingdom as Judah is also going to corrupt itself like the northern kingdom corrupted itself. So there is, in this message, in chapter 4, an address to the priests. And that's why I call this addressing spiritual leadership. While the prophet had a special place in the scheme of work, basically to call the people out of sin and to call them to repentance, the priest was the person, besides offering sacrifices, the priest was the person who was the teacher of the land. You go back into the Old Testament in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy and so forth, there was 48 Levitical cities that were all scattered throughout each one of the tribes, and their job was to teach the law to the people. Well, what happens when the teachers become corrupt? And what happens when the teaching becomes corrupt? Because you and I will have to remember, they couldn't open up Genesis to Malachi, have a copy of their own Bible, Genesis to Malachi, and learn what to do to walk in the ways of God. They had to listen to the prophets, obviously starting with Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then the prophets as it went on down through time, Hosea in particular at this time frame. So there's a controversy that arises. The key passage in this whole chapter is verse 6. One you're probably, if you know anything about Hosea chapter 4, this is one preachers use over and over and over and over again. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me. Because you have rejected God, therefore I will reject your children. Now stop and think about the fact that God is going to reject somebody's children. Sometimes people look at the emphasis of a son and the prophet relationship in the Old Testament like the sons of the prophets were the students under the prophets. Well, what if this was not so much a classroom situation as it was an actual domestic situation? I will reject your own children. In other words, what you're doing has a direct impact on your family. And on your children's children. And by the way, it can very much have that. In this particular chapter, there's basically four paragraphs that we'll look at. And very briefly, I'm not going to read every verse as I've normally done. It takes a little time, but I'll try to hit the high points here. They lacked a knowledge of God. It's not that there wasn't a knowledge of God taught. It was they didn't have that knowledge. I know Brother Jerry Hogg's here tonight. Brother Huff is with him. And I'm glad to see them here. He's a missionary down in South Africa. And he's in preacher training a lot of that in congregations in South Africa. What is it like to live in a land when you're teaching people the truth about God? And then you train people to teach others the truth about God. Is it a blessing to live in a land where there is a knowledge of God? You know, we have on our currency, in God we trust. Well, it's one thing to have that on the currency. It's another thing to have that in the heart and in a way of life. Okay? Now, it's not that they didn't follow something spiritual. They followed something spiritual. It's called idolatry in all its forms. They didn't have a knowledge of the true God in their heart and in their mind and therefore in their life. And what did God say that does to you? My people are destroyed, ruined because of that. You know, back, I don't know if you remember in the 60s and 70s, those of you that are younger than that obviously don't, but trust me, that happened. There was a time in this country when you're taking Bible reading out of the public schools and prayer. Okay, and there was a pretty little bit of an uproar that came about that right now. But now there's a whole generation that's arisen in secular schools and universities and so forth to where, well, we don't have that. We have a moment of silence. You know, just a moment of silence. Instead of having a prayer, just have a moment of silence. And we're not going to have any Bible reading because who then are you going to allow to read the Bible? And whose Bible and what Bible and what form of religion are you going to allow to be read? You know, all the controversies that go into the political side of that. But the fact of the matter is, I can remember growing up where you had a prayer for the food before you went to lunch. I can remember when every morning we stood up and we had a prayer and we said the prayer, the Pledge of Allegiance. I remember that every day in elementary school, by the way. I also remember you got in trouble, they paddled you in the principal's office. And if you got one at school, you got one worse at home. Okay? And now we wonder, all right, we wonder what needs to change because of some of the things that are going on in our world. Well, this seems to be a pretty good clue right here. Why do you find a nation being destroyed before the Assyrians ever come? See, God said they were destroyed before the Assyrians ever attacked. My people are destroyed inwardly, spiritually. And where does he right here put some of the thumb of responsibility? Because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject you as a priest, the teacher. Okay, so there's responsibility that goes with teaching and preaching, and that's even true with being parents, right, for our own children and the influences we have among those inside and outside our family. So, the first five verses are a discussion of this controversy. I'll read verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. Why? Three things. There is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Truth, opposite, falsehood. It had plenty of falsehood. It didn't have truth in the land. Okay? Mercy. It had plenty of violence. It didn't have any mercy. Knowledge of God. Doesn't mean they didn't have any knowledge of a God or multiple gods. They had knowledge of idolatry. They had no knowledge of the God. So, you had falsehood. You had violence. You had multiple gods. You had all of that, and how's that helping you out in life? It's not helping at all. As a matter of fact, it's destroying your society. So what does this nation need? The truth of God, the mercy of God, the true knowledge of God. Okay. Verse 2, he talks about in swearing, and out of all of these oaths they would take, it would lead about to what? Lying, killing. The word killing there is a Hebrew word for murder. We're not talking about killing for self-protection. We're talking about thou shalt not kill here, murder. He had lying and murder and stealing and committing adultery. And then it says, and they break out and blood touches blood. Now, what do you mean by blood touches blood? The idea is you've got one violence over here and all of a sudden that violence begets more violence. And that violence begets more violence. And that violence begets more violence. So what do you get? You just get a bloodbath. That's what you have here. The idea is we're not dealing with it from the standpoint of, all right, let's take this person to court and let's try it justly and do like the law of Moses said you ought to do in matters of justice. It is, oh, we just take the law into our own hands. And it just escalates the violence in the world. By the way, did that kind of violence happen right before the flood in Genesis chapter 6? Where he talks about the heart of man was only continually evil. You know, that's what he thought about, was just doing evil and more evil. What is it? Blood, violence breaks out to more violence. Okay? Drop on down now where he says in verse 4, he says, For thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Strive. The word strive there means to argue with. In other words, here is a priest, and he's teaching the scripture. And the person turns around and tells the priest, I don't believe a word you're saying. He says, now that's my people. Here's my people. Here's my people's attitude about what I'm trying to get these priests to teach. So God now sends a prophet in to tell them, you should have listened to what the priest were telling you. I mean, God's priest, not the false priest, obviously here. Okay? So my people are like those that strive, argue with the priest. You can argue with me all day long. You know, I'm very much fallible, capable of making mistakes. But when a person argues with book, chapter, and verse, you're not arguing with me. You're not arguing with any Sunday school teachers, book, chapter, and verse. This is simply what a preacher is to preach. Preach the word. As Brother Keeble said, whether they like it or whether they don't like it, preach the word with all longsuffering and doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. So, notice then verse 5. Therefore there shall fall in the day, okay, as a prophet said, all shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy, I won't just destroy your children, I will destroy your mother. I will destroy thy mother. That's a strong, strong term. Who says they're going to destroy these people's mother? God said through the prophet, I will destroy your mother. Well, what are their mothers doing? What are these mothers doing here that's creating a problem in this nation? Stay with me in that question, because we'll come to the answer in just a few minutes. Okay? You know, I mentioned, I don't know if it's in the Bible class or the sermon this morning, where did Timothy first get his knowledge of God and the truth? Got it from the Apostle Paul, right? No. Long before Paul ever showed up where Timothy lived in that region. He says, I remember the unfeigned faith is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and thy mother, Eunice, I'm persuaded is in thee also. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. But God then turns around and says, I will destroy your mothers. You know, it's one thing to destroy men, fighting men, soldiers, and so forth. You're going to take an army and turn it on the women of this nation? What have these women done that you would bring something like that on them? Okay? So here's the controversy. I have a controversy in this land. There is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in this land. Let me illustrate this. Do you remember a time in Genesis 20 when Abraham and Sarah were going to leave because there was a famine in the land, and they went down to Gerar where Abimelech was? And you know what Abraham told Sarah to say when they asked about him and her? Tell them you're my sister. Tell them you're my sister. Why would he do that? Because, wow, by the way, she is his half-sister. That's his wife. We all know that, right? When Abimelech finds out in the dream that truly she is a man's wife and not just his sister, when Abimelech, as we say, calls Abraham on the carpet, you know what Abraham's explanation was? Go back and read Genesis 20. Here's what it says. I did not think there was a fear of God in this land. And of course, Abimelech explains to him, there's way more than a fear of God that you didn't know. But Abraham thought, there's no fear of God in this land. They don't honor things that have to do with God's moral law, that you're my wife, they'll see you, they'll want you, they'll kill me, they'll take you. Just simply tell them, you're my sister. By the way, this is the man of faith, right? That we're supposed to walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. You see, the Bible doesn't sugarcoat anybody except Jesus Christ. And it doesn't sugarcoat Jesus Christ, it just tells the facts. He's the only person that ever lived completely in a lifetime and never sinned. Abraham stumbled. Isaac stumbled. Jacob stumbled. Judah stumbled. David stumbled. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's only one, and that's Jesus Christ. So a knowledge of God is actually a benefit to life. A knowledge of the mercy of God is a benefit to life. A knowledge of the truth that comes from God and is of God, that benefits life. And the more I don't know the Bible, the worse I am. It's always been true. If a person doesn't follow the Bible because they don't know the Bible or because they reject the Bible, what are they going to live by? They're going to live by something, right? You got to live by something. What does man follow? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Well, what if I don't trust in the Lord? Proverbs 3:5. Then I'm going to lean unto my own understanding. And what is that? That's fleshly wisdom. And the fleshly wisdom of the world has created the problems that we're in. And we'll continue to do so. Okay? Now, 6 through 11, here's the cause of this and the consequences that come. We've already talked about verse 6, so let's go to verse 7. As they are increased, so they sin against me. You think about that. The more people you have in a nation, the more problems you have in a nation. Is that true? The bigger the population, the more problems you got to solve. Is that true? It's always going to be true. Why? Because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. What are they? These people don't retain a knowledge of God in their mind. Matter of fact, it's not that they can't know, they have refused that. By the way, read Romans chapter 1 to find out what a society becomes when a person rejects a knowledge of God. Just read the first chapter of Romans all the way down to verse 32. You'll find out it's almost like reading the newspaper or listening to the internet blogs or whatever the case might be. It's like, here's all the ungodliness, here's all the unrighteousness that arises in the world. Why? Because when they knew God, they glorified not Him as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Romans 1, verse 21. Well, that's where you are right here. In Hosea 4, the priests aren't doing their job. And as a matter of fact, they're not only not teaching the truth about God, they are corrupting and making people think they're following the truth, and it's just putting this nation in a downhill spiral. Notice it says in verse 8, they eat up the sin of my people, they set their heart on their iniquity. What in the world is iniquity? Iniquity means to take something that's true and to twist it, to make it look like it really don't say what it says. This is what these people set their mind on. The priest tells them what the law says, and the people are like they that strive with the priest. That's not so. Well, what is so? What my preacher over here tells me, or what my family over here has always believed, or this or that or the other. In other words, it's not book, chapter, and verse. It's what we've always thought. What is that? He that trusts in his own heart is a... Read that in a book somewhere, right? Proverbs 26, verse 28, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Okay, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered. What's walking wisely? What is real wisdom? From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. So where is this wisdom? It's in these scriptures. It's in these scriptures. The more they knew the Bible, the better they were. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. What were they doing? They didn't want a knowledge of God. And so what did they do? The more they increased, the more they sinned. They don't want the Bible because the Bible's what keeps you from sinning in the heart. Reject the Bible, sin the more. That's what they were doing. By the way, it can happen in any society. It can happen with you and me as well. Let's drop back. Verse 9, therefore I will, like people, like priests, I will punish them for their ways, reward them according to their doings. Reward theirs in the idea of recompense. It's not a good thing, it's a bad thing. In other words, what are the priests doing? Now you've got priests over here that whatever they say is what the people want to hear. In other words, the priests are getting their kickbacks from the people, but the people aren't going to give to the priest if the priests don't give the people what they want. So, the priests give the people what they want to let them encourage them in the lifestyle that they want to live, and the people just say, man, you're my preacher. You're my prophet. You're my priest. You're my man. Nobody does that, right, in religion? 2 Peter chapter 2, if you start in verse 1, particularly go all the way down to verse 3. Verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. and through feigned words shall they make merchandise of you. What in the world is merchandise? That's a business term, isn't it? That's an economic term, isn't it? With feigned words. What's feigned words? Hypocritical. Words that really we don't mean what we say. The idea here is, here, we're here to sponge off of you, to feed off of you, to fleece the flock, so to speak. What do you want me to preach? That's what I'll preach. What do you want me to say? I'll agree with you. Come on. By the way, I'm sure they're really loving what Hosea is saying by this time, right? And he's got several more chapters left to talk. Where is the controversy here? There's no knowledge of God in this land. And now, people, you're becoming just like the priest who won't teach you the truth, who won't show you the real reality of God. Notice verse 10, for they shall eat and have not enough, they shall commit whoredom and shall not increase, because they've left off to take heed to the Lord. Then verse 11, here's their lifestyle. Whoredom, wine, and new wine take away the heart. You ever heard the expression, wine, women, and song? What kind of lifestyle is that? Sound like a party atmosphere to me, doesn't it to you? What's life all about? Having fun. What's your idea of fun? What is an adult beverage? What is adult content in movies? Sound like this right here? Fornication. Adultery. Drunkenness. Man, you know, don't get on my pet peeves here. Don't get off here in a lifestyle that, you know, like Animal House on a college campus. Don't go down that road. You know, you make all my friends mad. That was the lifestyle of the Northern Kingdom. And Hosea, you're to go preach to these people to get them to change that lifestyle. Because this is the way they operate. This is how they think. And by the way, they got priests over here, they got teachers over here that are telling them just keep on living that lifestyle. But your job is to go over here and to show them different. You know, you're to save the next generation. If the parents aren't going to listen to it, you're to reach out to the young people to get them to understand. Don't do like your mamas and daddies are doing, living this high life, wild lifestyle. Listen. What keeps all faithful marriages faithful? Is it not a knowledge of God? Isn't it a knowledge of God? Number one, because you fear God and you know you give account to God. Number two, you believe that God's construction of what makes a great marriage and a great home actually is not only does it make sense, it works every time. Well, let's just throw the Bible away and just find us some marriage manuals out here in pop psychology, and let's just live according to pop psychology. I had a graduate school study of marriage and family counseling, and the textbook actually had a chapter in it that basically said, is monogamous marriage destructive? By Ben R. Jr. And there's a paragraph in that chapter that basically says, we were not created by which to be one man to one woman for life. By the way, it's an evolutionary concept, as you can understand. If we all evolved from animals, why not just act like animals? You know, if I'm going to have to sow my wild hair seeds, why not just be wild hairs? The very idea that monogamy, people thumb their nose at that, is true in psychology circles, in certain circles. Hey, if you're not happy in the relationship you're in, get out and go find you somebody to make you happy. I'm going to tell you, there are counselors right here in North Alabama will tell you, if you're not happy in your marriage, get out and find you somebody to make you happy. What about that? I was listening to a preacher in a radio program. I was coming back from Mac Mimble, Tennessee not long ago. And this guy was hammering the concept of the loose thinking that has gotten into our society about what makes a stable marriage. And he said there was a person that one time walked up to him and says, "Well, preacher, God wants me to be happy. You know, and I'm not happy in this dead-end relationship I'm in right now. God wants me to be happy. Don't you believe God wants me to be happy?" And then here's what the preacher said. "God wants you to be holy, whether you're happy or not. And holy people will be happy people. But you can be happy and be wrong." How about that? Well, no, teacher. Teach us how to be happy. Whoredom. Swinging. Y'all remember swinging back in the 60s? Okay? This free love lifestyle? That fit right in this profile right here. Wine, women, song. Hey, I like that kind of religion. You're preaching my religion now. 12 now to 14. Look at the confusion and the corruption that arises in this nation. "My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declares unto them, for the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err, and they have gone whoring from under their God." In other words, God is their actual faithful husband to them. And how is this nation that's supposed to be married to God, how is this nation acting toward their husband, God? We don't want what the law of Moses has to say as how to build our morals and our religious life. We won't be like the nations round about us. And that's exactly what they became, like the nations round about them, with all their idolatry and with all of what went with idolatry. Okay. "They ask counsel at their stocks." The word stocks here means trees. It is the Hebrew word for tree. Can you imagine, we've got trees out here on this property. Can you imagine someone saying, "Well, preacher, where are you going to get your sermon? I'm going to go out here and ask this tree. And whatever that tree tells me to preach, that's what I'm going to come in here and tell you guys what the tree said. And by the way, I got a staff in my hand that's a piece of that tree." I looked this up in my Hebrew grammar, and the word staff here is not talking about like a shepherd's staff. One particular rendering of this is, now get this, a wand. A wand. And if you know anything about Harry Potter, Harry Potter walked around with a wand, a magic wand. Now, I'm not throwing off on Harry Potter or the whole fantasy idea behind the fiction of it. But listen, you go back into pagan thought. You go ask counsel at a tree. You could carve it into whatever you want to carve it, be a graven or a carved image. Okay? And then you get a piece of that tree, because if that's a god, if you had a piece of its god, you could walk around with it. You know, you could transport your god with you because it's a piece of the tree. Okay? So I'm going to ask counsel at my wand, my staff here. Nobody would fall for that, right? Nobody. Folks, that's witchcraft to the core. That's sorcery to the core. Yes, they would. Not only would they did. Steve and Candy are over in Africa, over in Ghana, West Africa, by the way. They have witch doctors over there. Nobody falls for that stuff, right? Nobody thinks if the witch doctor put a hex on you, that would even anywhere close to be true. You wouldn't waste your time worrying about anything like that. People over there are terrified of these people. Listen, you lack a knowledge of God from the Bible, you'll fall for anything. You'll fall for anything. I'm talking about adult people who's supposed to be intelligent will start believing anything and everything to be true. It's called superstition. And where you've got a lack of knowledge in the world, you got highly, highly superstitious people. Now, you teach the truth about God from Scripture, you get rid of superstition. Okay, by the way, the rabbit's foot. Lucky for the rabbit, by the way, and he had four of them, right? the four-leaf clover, the horseshoe over the top of the lintel of your house. You know, anything that's called a lucky charm, listen, God's in control of the world. Not this so-called stuff that's out here in the world that people are just terrified of. You know, if I don't do this and I don't have this and so forth, things are just not going to go well with me. How do you know that? Here's how you know whether it's going to go well with you or not. What else did they do? Back to the idea, I will destroy your mother. Look at verse 13. They sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains and burn incense upon the hills under oaks and poplars and elms. Why? Because the shadow is good. When do they want to do this? They want to do this in the dark. Get back out here in the woods and commit whoredom. Okay. Then it says, because the shadow is good, therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom and your spouses shall commit adultery. By the way, when you've got women and teenage girls committing open fornication as a religious practice now, how many illegitimate births do you think they're going to be found in that relationship? How many children do you think are going to be born out of harlotry? Well, none, right? It's far from wrong. They increased by the scores. Who's this child's father? Don't know who this child's father is. So now this child's going to grow up knowing what? Who's this child's mother? Well, you know, this one's a mother, and this one's going to be sort of your surrogate mother to take care of you. And this is a society we want to live in, right? You see, when God designed the home, what did God design for the upbringing of children? When God said to Adam and to Eve, you know, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. He's talking to what? Adam, the husband, and Eve, the wife. Okay, isn't that God's design for the home? And then all of a sudden what you have is, oh, we don't need any structure like that. We're just going to bear children right and left out here in society. And therefore, you've got what? Here's your wives, and here's your daughters, and they're committing whoredom right and left, and they shall keep on doing this, and there's just going to be children born all over the place. You see, there was more to it in God's design for marriage than what just God designed for a husband and a wife. He designed this for the upbringing of children, lest children be brought into the world like you breed animals in society. Think about that. Did God intend for human beings to be brought into a society like you breed animals? That's ridiculous. We're made in the image of God. We're not just a physical creature. We are people of a moral standard by which to bring a society into what we would call a civilized society. They don't care. Whatever makes me happy, whatever brings me pleasure. I don't worry about the consequences. The consequences take care of themselves. God said, you're destroyed for lack of knowledge. You need to repent of that. Notice verse 14. I will not punish your daughters when they commit whoredom, nor your spouses when they commit adultery, for themselves are separated with whores, and they sacrifice the harlots. Therefore, my people doth not understand shall fall. In other words, I'm not going to do anything to you right now. You're just going to persist in that. But the time's coming, you're going to go down. You're going to fall. Have you ever studied the history of the fall of the Roman Empire? The Roman Empire did not particularly fall or collapse because some foreign power came and overpowered the state. Rome fell from within with all the corruption that was inside of it. And when Rome and its moral collapse decayed from the inside, the nations round about just came basically for the picking up of the scraps. Read Gibbon's book on the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Give you a lot of details as to what they wanted. It was basically bread and circuses. We don't want to work. We don't want to have any moral values. The value of the home just went right out the window. Marriage was almost non-extinct by the time you came to the collapse of the Roman Empire in 600 BC, AD. And it's almost like just living like animals. And that's what happened. Last part, 15 through 19. Now he says, here's the problem of the northern kingdom, and he must speak to Judah. Though thou, Israel, play the harlot, yet let not Judah offend. In other words, don't let Judah follow their lead. Here's a prophet having to tell Judah that's got priests back at Jerusalem as well as priests in Levitical cities. Now, Judah, don't make the same mistake that your sisters up here in the northern kingdom are making. Guess what? Read Jeremiah. Read the book of Jeremiah. 52 chapters. Did they make the exact same mistakes as the northern kingdom? Absolutely. You know, you'd think people would learn from the problems of the collapses of other nations, like the Roman Empire. How did the Roman Empire collapse? Oh, well, we can do the same thing and we don't suffer those same kind of consequences. Yeah. Moral decline creates moral failure. To where immorality was not immorality anymore. How many of you remember in the 1960s when they used to call the old immorality the new morality? I remember that. See, this is a new age. You know, we're not back there in the old Puritan ethic. You know, this Judeo-Christian ethic. Back here to where, you know, you took people out here and if they committed adultery, you stoned them. We're way more civilized than anything like that. So we don't worry about, you know, society. We just want to love one another. By the way, they did a lot of it. And where are we today, 50 years, 60 years from that? The new morality. Well, we've basically solved the divorce problem in our society, right? And unwed teen mothers, we pretty much solved that problem too, right? Just read the statistics on that. By the way, you know, these social diseases that come through that kind of lifestyle, we pretty much eradicated that too, right? See, I don't wonder. Do you wonder when a society follows a course like this, that you don't end up with the consequences? He says, let not Judah offend. Look at the next line. He says, don't say, go to Gilgal, neither go to Beth-Aven and swear the Lord lives. See, they're making this oath. As the Lord lives, I will do this and that. And then you turn around and do what? Lie, murder, steal, commit adultery. I mean, you're using God's name and a promise, and then you turn around and commit moral sins, like thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not sin. That's not the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And yet, as long as you put it in an oath to God, you're free pretty much to live the lifestyle of your choosing, whatever makes you happy now. Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer. Oh my goodness, that's very politically correct and flattering. A backsliding heifer. What in the world is that? A man who'd ever plowed with a heifer knew what that meant. Heifer is what you put to the yoke of a plow. Matter of fact, you put two of them on each side. I remember my grandfather. I remember seeing my grandfather plow with a mule. We was digging potatoes. Had the old turn plow on. He had a certain word for that mule, and I didn't know what it meant, like G and haw. I didn't know what that meant. He could get that mule to do exactly what he wanted that mule to do. He could get it to stop, go. That mule did exactly whatever the signal code or word or whatever it is, and he had us behind him picking up potatoes. Okay? Imagine you're saying, go, And all of a sudden, this mule goes forward, and all of a sudden, this mule has a mind of his own. He decides he wants to back up, and you're in the going process, and the mule wants to back up. How's that going to work out for you? And by the way, you're the one holding the plow. And he backs up on you. And he backs up some more, and he backs up some more, and he backs up some more. In other words, come on, go. By the way, did Balaam on a donkey one time get frustrated with an animal like that? Come on, go, go. The donkey wouldn't go. Why would the donkey not go? Because the donkey saw the angel in the way. Balaam's out here striking the donkey. What's the donkey done? Nothing. Actually, the donkey saved Balaam's life. Balaam didn't know it. Finally, God lets the donkey talk to Balaam. Hey, animals talk, right? That was a miracle. Next thing, the eyes of Balaam are open, and there he now sees what the donkey saw. And then he gets word. Now, you go preach to Balak. See, the donkey crushed his leg up against a wall. He's riding up. What are you doing in the wall? Backsliding heifer. See, this is an animal that's supposed to obey his master. What's this animal doing? I'll kick you. I'll back up on you. I'll make your life miserable. God said, that's my nation. That's Israel. Like an animal that you plow with that won't cooperate. Now the Lord will feed him as a lamb in a large place. In other words, Israel, you're a backsliding heifer right now. If you repent, I'll feed you like lambs in a wide open area. Like the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures in a wide area. Note the next line. Ephraim is joined to his idols. By the way, joined there is a marriage term. Man leave father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two be one flesh. Ephesians 5 says, be joined to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. What's Ephraim joined to? God? No. He's joined to his idols. He's got his mindset. This is the direction he's going to go. So what do? Let him alone. It's pretty sad, isn't it? It's pretty sad to think that God would ultimately say, you're going to go down that road in spite of all the mercy and the long-suffering and the prophets I've sent to you, and you're going to persist in this, then I got to let you do it. Judah, don't offend. But Ephraim is tied hip to thigh to his idols. Let him alone. Their drink is sour. They've committed whoredom continually. Their rulers with shame do love. Give ye. The wind is bound her up in her wings. And they are ashamed. They shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. The last part of this was a warning to Judah. If you go back and look at the historical setting of when Hosea prophesied, not just to the northern kingdom, it was right at that time that Hosea was about the last prophet to the northern kingdom before Sargon II came in to sack Samaria. Right after that, Assyria became a threat to Judah under Sennacherib. And Sennacherib sacked Lachish and was on the heels of the doorstep of Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day. Had it not been for a great king like Hezekiah and a great priest like Isaiah, who was the friend of Hezekiah, had it not been for that great spiritual relationship in that nation, Judah would have fallen a lot sooner than it did. But by the time you get to the book of Hosea, I mean, we've gone through Joel, Jonah, Amos, and now Hosea. By the time you get to Hosea, how much preaching has that nation had? By the way, Jonah didn't preach to his northern kingdom family. He preached to Nineveh, but they knew who Jonah was in the northern kingdom. He was from Gath-Hepher. How many prophets did the northern kingdom have to know the will of God? They had abundant opportunity. It's one of the most dangerous signs of a nation. That you have opportunity after opportunity and opportunity to turn from your wicked ways. And God bless you. And ye would not. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have received thee as a chicken gathers her chicks under her wings. And ye would not. Therefore, your house is left unto you desolate. That's what Matthew 23, verses 37 and 38 says. That's what Jesus said to his own nation, to his own capital city. Ye would not. In a matter of less than a week, they would crucify him on a cross, and 3 days later, upon the first day of the week, he would be seen raised back from the dead alive. 40 days seen with infallible proofs among those that were his followers, they would see him ascend on high, his apostles. And 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, Peter would stand up and say, "By wicked hands ye have crucified and slain. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ." They heard those words, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Get out of here. We don't want to have anything to do with your doctrine." Acts 2:37. Isn't that what it says? Acts 2:5 says there were Jews out of every nation, devout men. Let me tell you what devout men say when they're pricked in their heart. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And the mercy of God said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Thanks be unto God, you get a different attitude in Acts 2 than you did in Hosea 4. Hopefully that's your attitude like those in Acts 2. The heart of man can become so hardened, listen, so hardened in a lifestyle of sin that even Jesus Christ's own preaching, Jesus himself, can't move the heart. "Ye would not," he said in Matthew 23:37. "You would not. I take me. That's the God of mercy, abundant and tender mercy, truth, forgiveness, long suffering even tonight. Whatever your life has become, God will take you in. God will take you not just away from your sins, he'll take you into his family and treat you as a son or as a daughter, make you an heir of eternal salvation through his Son. The grace of God is extended as we offer the invitation. Are you here tonight? You're not joined to Satan. You're not joined to that which is not of God. You want to be joined unto God. The Lord adds you to his church through the obedience of faith. Believing that Christ is Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, tonight be baptized into Christ, to wash away your sins, call on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. You need to come back to your first love. Tim and Larry are here to assist you. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing.